Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Our sermon text today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Ephesians is one of the shorter letters that we believe was written by Paul in the New Testament. It's in a group of what I kind of group together four letters: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They kind of go in a unit in my brain, and those follow the Corinthians. So if you find 1st and 2nd Corinthians in your New Testament, right after that will be Galatians, and then right after that is the one you're looking for. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise this day for being in your light, for knowing you and being in fellowship with you, in relationship with you, and for these words that transform us and give us new life. Help us to meditate well on these words, we pray, in these moments together. And bless us with a fresh dose of your Holy Spirit as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The letter to the Ephesians was written to a church in a town called Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in western Turkey, what we call Turkey today. It was the third largest town in the Roman Empire. 1,000 years old at the time that this letter was written. It's no longer in existence today. The town is not there anymore. It's been abandoned. But at the time, it was a hopping place, a very important place. But it was a challenging place to be a Christian. It was a challenging time to be a Christian when these words were written. Ephesus was home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Temple of Artemis was located in Ephesus. Artemis was one of the goddesses of, was it the Roman pantheon or the Greek? Roman? On the Roman side. Well, it was part of the Roman Empire anyway. The Temple of Artemis was this fabulous structure. Again, no longer in existence. It was destroyed, you know, several hundred years ago. One of the wonders of the ancient world. Built about the same time as the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that we read about in our scriptures. 500-550 B.C. It had been there for several hundred years, 500-600 years, by the time this letter was written. Ephesus was an important place. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, had many interactions with the people there. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. He was a missionary, a church planter, who traveled from place to place, but he stayed in Ephesus for quite a significant amount of time, 3 years. Planted a church there, raised up the believers there, and while he was there, some extraordinary things took place. He was present for many amazing miracles. He would do things like this: bless handkerchiefs and aprons, and then those handkerchiefs and aprons, those are the words recorded in Scripture for it, would be transported to sick people or people who were possessed by demons, and then they would become well. The transmitting of God's power through these tangible objects, hard for us to understand, but that's how it happened, I suppose. These kinds of miracles were so extraordinary that other folks tried to duplicate them. Scripture records for us, it's all in Acts 19. You can read all about Paul's experiences in Ephesus in Acts 19. There were seven young men that we know them as the seven sons of Sceva. Apparently that was their father. And they saw what Paul was doing, and they tried to say, well, we can heal people, we can cast out demons. So they went to a man who was possessed by a demon and said, in the name of Christ whom Paul preaches, come out. And the man turned to them and said, now Christ I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And this one man beat up all seven of the sons of Sceva. Such is the power of God, it's not to be handled lightly. Many people in Ephesus turned from their evil ways. They forsook, is that a word? They forsaked, I don't know. They did forsake their evil ways and turned to the Lord. Many of them practiced sorcery. This is again in Acts 19. Many people brought out their scrolls that they had used to conjure up evil spirits or do whatever they were doing with them. These, you have to remember, scrolls were pretty valuable in that period. There was not a printing press. Scrolls had to be handwritten. So these were valuable documents. Many people brought them out and burned them publicly in the city square as a sign of their turning away from those things and turning toward the Lord. Acts 19 records that the value of those scrolls was 50,000 drachmas. What's a drachma? About a day's wage. 50,000 days' wages. We've got maybe, 70 folks in here today? More or less? If all of us were to work a full-time job every day for 2 years, all of our earnings would be about 50,000 days' wages. 50,000 drachmas worth. That's what was burned in the city square. All those scrolls, the sorcery scrolls, were burned as a sign of those who were turning toward the Lord, turning away from their wicked ways. Amazing things happened in Ephesus. There was a riot in Ephesus not long after this event. There was a man in Ephesus called Demetrius. He was a silversmith. And he realized, as people were turning away from, for instance, the worship of Artemis, the Roman goddess, who had the temple there in Ephesus, right? As people were turning away from that worship and from other kinds of worship to worship this Jesus character, burning their scrolls and all this stuff, he noticed that they were buying fewer of his items that he made as a silversmith, the little statuettes of Artemis and all the other things that went along with it. His sales were down. And so he gathered some folks around him and said, you know what? People are turning to this Jesus fellow, and my sales are down. And what's worse, or maybe not so bad, I kind of think maybe he thought the sales being down was the worst part. What's worse, they're turning away from worshiping Artemis. So we got to do something about this. So the people gathered, the people who were not committed to Christ now, the other people gathered in the theater in Ephesus and rioted for 2 hours straight. They chanted and shouted over and over, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. 2 hours nonstop. The Apostle Paul wanted to get up in front of the crowd and say to them something like, Artemis is not the real God. Jesus is divine. He would do his story of the gospel. But his friends and colleagues realized this was not a wise thing. He might have been killed right there on the spot. They kept him from going in front of that crowd. If he had been killed right there, then we would not have most of his letters in the New Testament. They hadn't been written yet. So it worked out okay, I guess. After that riot finally died down, Paul finished up his work there and moved on. But Ephesus remained, and the Christians in Ephesus remained. And it continued to be a challenging time, a challenging place to be a follower of Jesus. There were many opportunities. I tell you all of this backstory on Ephesus to illustrate how there were many opportunities for Christians, for believers, to turn from the Lord, to dwell in spiritual darkness, to continue dwelling in sin. There were many religions, many different worldviews going on at the same time. It was easy for people to fall asleep spiritually. Easy for people to miss the things of God. And so about a decade later, give or take a few years, Paul sat down at a desk in another city and wrote these words from Ephesians, the letter that we call Ephesians. What we've read in the fifth chapter is particularly insightful for that context. You were once darkness, he writes to the people in Ephesus. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Light makes everything visible, even what is done in secret. So wake up, and Christ will shine on you. Now, friends, we live in a very different world today than the Christians, early Christians did in Ephesus a couple thousand years ago. But these words still speak, I think, very loudly and clearly into our context as well. For this time and this place is a challenging time to be a Christian as well, for many different reasons. Not the same reasons as the church in Ephesus faced. We don't have the same kind of things that were facing the Ephesians at that time, but we face our own kinds of obstacles that keep us in spiritual darkness as well. Even in this nation, which has many different Christian ideas kind of undergirding it, we can't assume that everyone in this nation is a Christian. That's just simply not the case. You can't assume walking down the street that someone that you meet is a fellow believer in Jesus. It's just not the case. We have many things in our society, many elements of our culture that keep us in the dark, so to speak. Greed rears its ugly head on almost every occasion that we can imagine. We are afflicted by consumerism. We are afflicted by obesity. We are afflicted by indulgence, overindulgence. I had to buy some lighter fluid yesterday to grill out with our friends the gardeners who were visiting here today, and I went down to the Mike's Country Grocery because I figured the closest place I could get some, and got some lighter fluid and all this stuff, and I didn't have any cash on me, so I had to use my little credit card. It was $5 minimum, and as you know, prices are a little bit higher at country stores, but it wasn't over $5, so I had to buy a half gallon of ice cream, you know, to make it over five. Overindulgence. I could have bought something useful, you know. I bought the ice cream. Haven't eaten it yet. We might get to that this afternoon. Who knows? Greed is ever present in our society. Falsehood is everywhere as well. It's easy for us to point fingers at those who are in power, politicians and whatnot, as those who are telling lies and not being truthful. But if we were true to ourselves, we would say that falsehood is something that shows up even in our own families, even in our own relationships with those whom we love the most. We hide behind falsehood and shield the truth from each other on more occasions than we would like to admit. Sexual immorality is a thing that is ever present in our culture at every turn. Human trafficking is a real concern, not just in other places, but even in our own community, even in our own society. You know what I mean when I say human trafficking? It's a term that refers to sexual slavery. Women and girls, boys, men, are taken into a form of slavery that's present today. It's really not that far away. It happens more in urban settings than in rural settings, but it is out there, and it's a form of evil that is destroying people in more ways than one. But sexual immorality is not just hidden behind that veil. It's on your television screen. Anytime you want to see an advertisement for anything, just about anything can be sold with skin. That's just what it takes these days. It's not hard to see how that is misused and keeps us in the dark. Substance abuse is another category of spiritual darkness. It has to do with alcohol and tobacco, of course, but it has to do with some of the harder things, narcotics. Heroin is a particularly favorite drug of choice these days because it's apparently a lot cheaper than some of the other alternatives. It's there, a whole lot closer than you might realize. Heroin use is in our own community here, in this county. It's an issue. Substance abuse is a thing that keeps us in the dark. Self-centeredness is kind of our way of operating. Selfishness, believing that we are the center of the universe. That keeps us spiritually in the dark, and it manifests itself in our outbursts of anger, in bullying other people, mistreating those with whom we disagree or don't like. These are all ways that we are kept in the dark. And the Lord says to us, as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus so many years ago, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Let a holy life tell the gospel story. I am a child of God. One of our songs goes like that. Okay, so we plant our flag on holiness and say, look, we've achieved and arrived at some good way of living. Look at how good we live. No, that's not what Paul was writing about. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them? What could that look like? What could that mean? In this season of Lent, as we approach the cross, our remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, in this season of Lent, we've been focusing on God's forgiveness. We've been thinking about the magnitude and wonder of what Christ did on that cross. And for those of you who are visiting with us, and for those of you who might want a little refresher, the previous two parts of our thinking about forgiveness, in the first week we thought about how forgiveness is God's response to sin. It's not judgment that is God's response to sin as revealed in Christ. It is forgiveness and judgment combined, a mixture that is kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around. But forgiveness wins for those who are in Christ. Forgiveness is how God responds to sin. And then secondly, forgiveness is how God reconciles us to himself. Forgiveness is how God puts us right in relationship with him. And now this week, forgiveness comes with no strings attached. Forgiveness is God's free gift of grace. But it comes with an expectation. It comes with a responsibility to the Lord in how we live. We are to live as children of light. Children of light. You know, there's something profound and mysterious about light. You need light to see. You can't see without light, right? But you can't see light. Okay, this is getting a little confusing. Sort of, everything you see is light, right? I mean, the physics of it, every light emits out of light sources and bounces off of surface, and that's, you actually do see light. But what I mean is, we can't see if all the lights were turned off and there was no sun. If we were to do that, it would get awfully dark and you couldn't see things around here. But you also can't see the light as it's transmitting from the light source to whatever thing it's bouncing off of, like the ceiling or the face of the person next to you or the paper in front of you. You can't see that light. You know what I mean? The fixtures that we have here, the incandescent bulbs and the fluorescents and all this, they emit light, but you don't see that light. You only see what they illuminate. Our projector here emits light. It's a high-powered technological device that emits a very focused beam of light in a very particular way based on whatever the computer in the back is telling it to do. But you can't see the light going from this thing to that wall, right? I mean, in this space between the two, there's light. You just can't see it until it hits the thing. Oops. Thanks, Kirk. Paul. He just made it go blank. There's a button back there that says, ha-ha. Okay. Very funny. I don't know if you did that intentionally or not, but it was good time. You can't see the light between the two of them until the light hits the thing that it's supposed to illuminate. That's the nature of light. That's what light is supposed to do. Light is supposed to draw attention not to itself, but to the thing that it exposes. Light is not harsh. Light is not aggressive. Light is not angry. It gets harsh and aggressive and angry if it points directly into your eyes, right? Like a flashlight going straight into your eyes. It could be that. But it isn't supposed to be that when it's operating according to its design. Light is supposed to be something that reveals truth without getting in the way. Light is supposed to reveal truth without getting in the way. In today's world, it is tempting for Christians to shine a harsh, angry light at those whom we believe are in the darkness. You don't have to look far to see that. It is tempting for us to get in the way of the gospel message by shining a light so brightly at the things that are evil in the world that attention is drawn to us as the light shiners and not to the truth of the gospel as God intends for us to do. This should not be the case. No matter what the world does, and the world will do amazingly terrible things, no matter what the world does, we must not shine harshly, but rather illuminate the truth of Christ without getting in the way. In this season of Lent, as we approach the cross of Christ together, let us remember and celebrate God's forgiveness, because it is an amazing gift that we have been given. But let us also accept this great responsibility that we have been given, to live as children of light. Living as children of light entails an inward activity and an outward activity. It means that inwardly we will please the Lord through how we live, because that matters. That's what holiness is really about. But it also has the outward act of exposing deeds of darkness in the world. And I think the place to begin exposing deeds of darkness is in our own selves. Once we've cleaned up the darkness that is in our own lives, or I should say, once the Holy Spirit enters our lives and cleans out the darkness that is there, then we will be able to speak clearly about what is going on in the lives of those around us. Jesus said himself at one point in time, don't take the speck out of your neighbor's eye while you still have a log in your own. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. For your neighbor's well-being, I might add, not to point at your neighbor and say, hey, look at that terrible speck you've got in your eye, but to say, hey, let me help you take the speck out of your eye so then you can see clearly too. See, it's a different way of thinking than shining harshly on those who are in darkness, but rather showing light, giving light to those who need to see. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, as Jeremy read from John 9. I was blind, but now I see. I don't know much else, but I do know I was blind. Now I see. The Christian life is about bearing spiritual fruit and spreading the light of Christ into dark places. The internal work means we turn from sin, we search out what pleases the Lord, we grow in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And the external work means that we shine Christ's light into the world around us so that others might awaken spiritually and have life. It's a challenging time and place to be a Christian, just as it was challenging to be a Christian in New Testament days Ephesus. So take up the challenge. Draw yourself closer to Christ and draw others closer to the light of Christ. Let your relationships be marked by light, by truth, and by gentle reminders of God's ways, so that attention is drawn to Christ and not to you. Have nothing to do with a fruitless life, but bear spiritual fruit that lasts. In the weeks following Easter, we're going to explore some of those spiritual fruit together, what it looks like to bear spiritual fruit. So hang in there as we explore what this looks like in more practical ways. And in 2 weeks' time, Easter is just around the corner, you know, in 2 weeks' time we will begin Holy Week, which is our annual remembrance of Jesus' last week before the crucifixion, from Palm Sunday through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then into Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. As we approach Holy Week in 2 weeks, prepare yourself for this spiritual journey. There are going to be many opportunities for us to engage in reflecting and remembering and celebrating the work and the life that Jesus lived. And remember, as we approach this, the call of Scripture that says, wake up, O sleeper. It's always fun to watch people's reactions when a preacher says, wake up, O sleeper. Like, oh, I'm sleeping. Metaphor. Wake up, O sleeper, it says. rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let Christ shine on you as we approach the cross together. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for this word, and for how the light shines in the darkness of our hearts and draws us close to you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in the days that lie ahead. And as we prepare ourselves for remembering Jesus' death on the cross in a more tangible fashion, in a more a fashion that is more along the lines of remembering actively his death on the cross, be with us and strengthen us for this journey, that we might find light in our own lives, that we might root out all sources of darkness, and that we might be prepared to shine light into the world around us for your sake and for your glory. It's in the name of Christ our Lord we pray these things. Amen.